Well, this past Friday evening, we had 10 couples go up to the Grand Mesa, and we had a great time Friday evening with some a newlywed game humor. We asked some questions of the men while the ladies were out of the room and then had them come back and answer those questions. Then we asked the ladies some questions while the men were out of the room, had the men come back and answer those questions. And, you know, I've been married 16 years, and I think we finished third to last out of the 10 couples. Personally, I think some of the questions were slighted in favor of people that have just been married a couple years, but, you know, I'm not going to dispute that. I do have a massage table for sale, and I also have Eye of the Tiger is not my favorite song, but if you have questions about that, you can see me out in the hallway afterwards. Those of you who are on the trip with us can have a little extra laugh this morning. But have you ever been in a situation where you needed help? Where you needed help? I mean, you got yourself in a situation, something you couldn't resolve on your own. Maybe it was a project around the house. I've been there, partway through a project and had to call for help and have somebody come at 9 o'clock at night and help me finish installing a big picture window. Or maybe you were moving and you got your truck partially loaded and realized, you know, there's still so many other heavy things to get on here. I really need some help with this. Maybe you were in jail and literally needed someone to come bail you out. We can be a proud people, can't we? We're Americans. I can do this on my own. We've got this, right? A couple years ago, my wife, her grandmother had passed away, and rather than fly out with short notice, we decided to rent a car, and I've shared this story with you before, so some of you may remember this. We rented a car, and we dropped our kids off at school one morning, and friends were going to pick them up after school, and then we set out on the road for Denver. We made our way to Denver. We decided to stop for lunch, and while we're sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, about an hour down the road, we'll stop and we'll, you know, walk around and get fuel and then head on our way. Well, my wife said, well, why don't you let me drive for a bit? And I said, okay. So we're driving along and we're talking and conversing. And, you know, we're kid-free on this road trip across the country for not the best of circumstances. But either way, no distractions. We're enjoying each other's company, talking about things. And next thing I know, my wife says, there's something wrong with the car. So what's it doing? She said, well, the tachometer's just all over the place. And I look over and I said, we're out of gas. That's what that little orange light means, you know, and that's why it's pegged on E. We're out of fuel. What do I do? And I said, well, just kind of pull over to the side. There's nothing else you can do. And so we were about 5 miles east of Stratton, Colorado. If you've ever been on I-70 out there, there's nothing out there 5 miles back. So either way, I called the rental company, and they politely reminded me that I had declined the roadside service this morning because I'd also called our insurance agent and they had assured me that rental cars were covered, but not roadside service. Technicality there, for those of you who may rent a car sometime soon, make sure that you understand, yes, the rental car damage is covered, but not for roadside service. So either way, before too long, a highway patrol officer came by and was very kind and ended up going against policy. It was almost dark, and for safety concerns, he decided to give us a ride back to Stratton and get us some fuel, and we were on our way. But you know, sometimes we get ourselves in situations, there's just nothing else that we can do. We need somebody to come along and help us. We've gotten ourselves to a place where we cannot handle it on our own. Plenty of times in life where we get ourselves in a jam, we get stuck. Sometimes they're pretty funny, and we can laugh about them, but other times they're not so funny, and they've caused quite a bit of damage, and the stakes are much, much higher and incredibly severe even. We're in the middle of a series called Finding Your Way Back to God, and good news, the books did come in this week. If you would like a book, we have some out at the Welcome Center. They're $3. Don't ask me how I got such a great deal on a hardback book, but we did. You don't have to have the book, but if you'd like one, you can kind of follow along and fill in some blanks with this series. But on week one, we talked about the awakening to longing. There's five different longings that we're going to talk about. Week one, we talked about the awakening to longing. God has put in us a longing to have love, a longing to have purpose in our life, a longing to understand the difficult elements of life, for things to make sense. And as we awaken to this longing, we understand God put that in us, And those longings can only be fulfilled in a relationship with Him. But all too often, we look to satisfy those longings away from God. We go pursuing things of the world, like the prodigal son in our story from Luke 15 that we've been looking at each week. We set off to find fulfillment on our own. Time and time again, we're met with disappointment. Time and time again, those longings are not fulfilled, not sustained, and that disappointment leads us to the second awakening, the awakening to regret. And we realize one day that we've gotten ourselves in a difficult situation, and it's kind of like we're at a crossroads. And that crossroads is going to take us in one of two directions. Either we're going to turn around and make our way back towards God, or we're going to move in the direction of what we call the sorry cycle. We looked at that last week. We get stuck in this endless cycle of longing and regret. We go pursuing longing to have this fulfilled, and then we wake up one day with regret, and we're missing something. And so we go looking to fulfill that longing again, and then we wake up with regret all over again. And it's this never-ending cycle if we're not careful. Unfortunately, many of us live that out in a casino, bouncing from one slot machine to another. Or we may live out that sorry cycle in the mall with our credit card from one store to the next. Or maybe in a bar somewhere with one drink after another. Or maybe with a click of the computer button. Whatever it is, we may get caught in this continuous pattern of searching for fulfillment on our own terms and finding disappointment, searching again and again, thinking this time it'll be different. And it just never is. We're always just, we wake up filled with regret. Most of us have probably taken a spin or two on the sorry cycle. Now, we can get caught up in the cycle even years after we become a Christ follower. We can. I mean, I want you to understand that this way, these five awakenings are not just something that happens one time and then it's done, but oftentimes it happens over and over again as we grow in our understanding of God, as we grow in our maturity spiritually. Just bear with me for a moment. It's kind of like the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. I mean, if you're familiar with those steps, are those 12 steps something that someone does just one time and that's it? No, if you know anything about addiction, they go through that over and over again. They work through those 12 steps over and over again. The five awakenings can be a little bit like that. We're going to cycle back through these from time to time. Does anybody know what the first step of the 12 steps is? Anybody? The first step is we admit that we are powerless over our addiction. It's kind of another way of saying, I can't do this on my own. I cannot fix this on my own. You talk to anyone who is struggling with addiction or who works with addicts, and they will most likely tell you 80% of the battle is fought in that first step, admitting, I can't fix this on my own. Asking for help isn't easy. Have you ever seen a young child out with mom or dad at the grocery store? I mean, back before they had the automatic doors, you know, where you step up there and they open on their own. But back when you had to push the door to get out, or maybe at a Starbucks or something, and you've got a little bitty kid out and they're with mom or dad, and it's kind of like they want to push the door open or they want to pull the door open. And they're sitting there struggling with it, and it's kind of like, well, I can do this. I'm strong enough. I'm tough enough. I can make this happen. Friends, we can't do it on our own. We need to realize that. It tends to take us a long time, unfortunately, to outgrow this stubbornness. You've been there before? Sometimes we think, oh, I can do this. I can handle this. I can make it. I'll take care of it someday. Author Richard Rohr wrote this: we would rather be ruined than changed. We would rather die in our dread than climb the cross of the present and let our illusions die. Maybe today you're tired of trying to pull the door open on your own. Maybe today's the day that you can wake up and realize, I need to break free from the sorry cycle. It's the third awakening that we're talking today. The third awakening that we can find a new direction, change the course of our future. The third awakening is the awakening to help. I need help. I can't do this on my own. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 and following. When he came to his senses, talking about the younger son and the story of the lost son, the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. When the prodigal son comes to his senses, he decides to turn his life around. Now, last week we talked about this word repentance in the Bible, and I said, you know, repentance sometimes gets this bad rap. Let me explain it maybe just a little bit different. And I did that last week. I want to just cover that briefly this morning. When we come to a place of repentance, we realize that the direction that we've been going is not the direction that's taking us towards God. And so we turn around. Does that make sense? And that's that New Testament word, metanoia, to turn around. Well, it also has references in the Old Testament, the word, the Hebrew word, teshuvah, which means to go back where you belong. So we need to realize we're going to turn around and we're going to go back where we belong, back to our home, back to the Father, is what the Bible says. Verse 20, after the son came to his senses, so he got up and went to his father. He went back home. He goes to his father. This decision to return to the father, to come home. The third awakening is a game changer. It's in this step that we stop trying to fix things ourselves. We stop trying to prove ourselves. We stop trying to find fulfillment in ourselves. This is a step where we realize I cannot do this on my own. I can't fix it myself. I've been challenging you each week to pray this prayer, and there's a slight change with it this week I want to share with you. And again, I think I've clarified that. I hope if you have problems with this prayer, that's okay. Just tweak it a little bit, which makes sense with you. God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. I said, if you want to change it, God, you are real. Make yourself real to me. But here's the change this week. Awaken in me the willingness to turn toward you for help. Awaken in me a willingness to turn toward you for help. Later on in the service, we're going to challenge you to do that. To write something down on your notes. God, I really need your help with. And so I want you to be thinking about that over the next few moments together. You could also come down. We'd love to pray with you if you have a decision to make. Or if you want prayer this morning, we would love to be with you on that journey. But before we do that, I want to talk about the reception that you can expect. What kind of God is awaiting you when you come home? What kind of a father is waiting for you? And so there are three things about the Father that I think you need to know before you come home. Number one is this. The Father has a love for you. The Father has a love for you. The Father loves you no matter what. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you so much. He sent his son, not when you were all cleaned up and nice and pretty and perfect. It says, while you were still sinners, God sent his son, Christ, to die for you. It's the Father that we see in the story of the prodigal son. Jesus tells us that as the son walked the journey home, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Who is waiting for us to return? It's a loving Father. It's the God who runs. Now, I got to tell you, this is a big deal. In first century culture, you need to understand that fathers didn't just take off and run. That would be undignified and humiliating. First of all, for a father to run, he'd have to pull up his robe and have to expose his legs. That in and of itself was culturally very shameful. But what's more, grown-up, important, respectful men, they don't run anywhere. People come to them, not the other way around. It's not really much different than a few elements of our culture today. I mean, picture this for just a moment. Imagine the President of the United States stepping down the steps of Air Force One and just taking off running across the tarmac to meet a dignitary of some other country. Oh, no, 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 no. Our president does not run to meet people. That would be undignified. That would be, you know, shameful, shocking. Important people don't run. So if you see me walking a lot this week, no, I'm just kidding. But important people don't run. People come to them. The urgency is on the other person. Number two this morning, the Father has compassion for your life. He has compassion for your life. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. You're probably familiar with this verse. When he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The Father has compassion for your life. The difficult situation you are in, no matter what it may be, He has compassion for you. I have to tell you, there's something else about this story, about this running Father. As Jesus tells this story, His audience probably would have been a little bit confused by what Jesus is saying. I mean, as He's explaining this, I mean, they're going to have a hard time understanding the scene. You see, in His day, when a boy would leave their community and they would take wealth from their family and they would leave and they would go squander that amongst the Gentiles, if they would ever return back to their home, the community would typically not allow them back. The community of the town would meet them at the city gates, intercept them there, and they would go through what was called a kezaza ceremony. They would take a clay pot, and I know it would be much different than this clay pot, but I couldn't find one that didn't have historical value or something like that. So they would take a clay pot, they would meet them at the city gates, and they would smash the clay pot. And they would tell them, "This is what you've done. You've broken everything that was perfect. You've left and you've broken everything that we had as a family, as a community together. And this is who you are. You are no longer part of us. You have been cut off." Kezaza, the Hebrew word, means the cutting off. Never to return. Don't come back here. Don't be around here. That's the reception that the son would have expected. Honestly, it's the reception that maybe the son even deserved. But the father doesn't care about that. The father doesn't care. Day after day, he scanned the horizon, hoping to catch a glimpse of his son. His friends are probably telling him, "Just forget about that worthless, spoiled brat." No, the father is waiting. Many probably encouraged him, "You just need to move on." But the father would not stop watching and longing and waiting for his son's return. And so what does he do when he sees him on the horizon? He takes off running. He knows, the father knows what's coming. And he wants to protect his son from the kezaza ceremony. Before anyone can say, "You are cut off from us," the father embraces him and kisses him. Here's number three this morning. The father has a desire to embrace you. The Father loves you, has a desire to embrace you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Jesus is being talked about as our high priest. And because of Jesus as our high priest, we can draw near to the Father. And verses 22 and 23 say, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who has promised is faithful." God has promised us. God has promised to accept us. He loves us. I have to ask you this morning, do you understand this is the God who waits for you? He's not just the God who runs to you. He's also the God who has been waiting for you. And when we come to the point that we can admit we've blown it and recognize, "I need help," this is the God who responds to us. This is the God who we'll find, the God who runs to us with open arms of acceptance and affection and even tears of joy. You know, this image of a father running to his son brings back a moment from the 1992 Olympics. I don't know if you remember this story, but there was an athlete by the name of Derek Redmond running the 400-meter race. And his running career had been kind of frustrated by injury over and over again. And he'd even undergone five different operations, including one on his Achilles tendon less than 4 months before the games began. Well, in Barcelona, the Olympics began, and everything seemed to be going okay and going well for Derek. But as he starts off this race, about 150 meters into the race, something happens. And so I want you to just watch this scene for a moment. Thank you. and I have it on a loop. The man who ran to help Derek finish the race is his father. Comes out of the stands, comes running to him, embraces him, helps him finish the race. I'll never forget that. I don't know who won the 400-meter race that day, but I'll never forget that scene. God is the Father who runs. He's the Father who embraces us. You know, but we don't just learn about God from the Father in the story. We also learn about God through the storyteller. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but the most important step in this awakening to help is to meet the narrator of the story. Jesus is the storyteller. The whole reason that Jesus told the story of the prodigal son was to help us find our way back to God. And Jesus should know. He's God's son. He is God. He's not some remote being, some remote God who is far off and away. No, he's the God who's here with us, who is present and active, who desires to have a relationship with us, to be close to us. As we discover this need for help, friends, I hope we discover that help is Jesus, the God who is with us, sent by God to live among us and be one of us, fully God and fully human. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, "The only way Hamlet could discover anything about Shakespeare would be if Shakespeare wrote himself into the play." God writes himself into the play. God writes himself into our story by coming in the person of Jesus. And if we want to know of God and his waiting for us when we come back to him, we find him in the person of Jesus. In him we find a God who is present, promising to never leave us on our own, a God full of grace, refusing to condemn us even when it's deserved. We find a God who is humble, bending down to care for our needs. We find a God who is for us, sacrificing himself when we were helpless to save ourselves. Friends, that help has a name. His name is Jesus. What kind of a God is waiting for us when we return back to him? It's the God who loves you, who runs to you. It's the God who embraces you, a God who has compassion for your life. His name is Jesus. Now, maybe for you today, it's the day that you begin finding your way back to God. Maybe today is the time that you need to come home. Throughout this series, we've challenged you to take this wager, this dare, if you will, to pray for 30 days. God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. God, make yourself real to me. I hope if you've been praying that every day, that you've seen God coming alive, maybe in a new way in your life. Maybe it's helped you find your way to move back towards God. I hope that's what's taking place for you. Perhaps you've been in a far-off country, living expensively. Or you've been making some decisions that are not God-honoring, doing things that you shouldn't be doing, chased a lot of things, looking for that love and purpose and meaning that you long for, but at the end of the day, just left with regrets. Maybe you've been a little bit hesitant to return home. Maybe for you, you know what might be awaiting you back at home. Friends, I want to tell you, don't let pride hold you back. I want to state as clearly as I can today, you can always come home. I don't care how far away you've gone, how young or old you may be, whatever you've done, you can always come home. There's a God who is scanning the horizon, looking for you, waiting for your return. He took the shame and humiliation that we deserved on himself on the cross. He longs for us to return home. And if today's the day that you return home, he will run to you. He will embrace you. Maybe there's someone here today who've never made that commitment to Jesus before, who've never accepted him as Lord and Savior. Maybe today's the day that you can decide to do that. For others, maybe we've made a commitment to Jesus, but we've wandered far off, and we need to make that journey back home again. Friends, surrender. I know that surrender can be difficult, but surrender in this case is not giving up near as much as it is giving to. We are giving ourselves to Jesus, giving him who we are and who we want to be so that he can make us new again. So today I want to challenge you to maybe take a step of courage today. There's something simple I want to challenge you with. First of all, it's the takeaway today. It's on your notes. If you're writing things down, I want to challenge you. Write something down there. God, I really need your help with whatever that may be. God, I really need your help with, why do I want you to write it down? Because well, it's going to mean something a little more significant than if you just walk out of here thinking of something. Write it down. God, I really need your help with. Please, God, help me with this. Or maybe you need to make a decision today. Maybe you need prayer. Could we stand up this morning? I'm going to pray together. The band is going to come up here, and I'm going to be up front here. If after the service you'd like to talk to someone or you'd like prayer, we'd invite you to come forward. Does it take courage to make a decision like that publicly? Sure. But friends, it's not one that you'll ever regret. What you will find is a God who runs to you, a God who embraces you, a God who accepts you and loves you. Let's pray together.